Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I just want to greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you, too, for the nice, warm, and comfortable welcome that you've given to us. And we have some friends here from out of town as well. And I know they all feel very welcome. And I just want to congratulate you on your courage to be here this morning. Because I know that as believers in Jesus Christ, you all have probably been through various tests and trials or what you would consider crisis in your life. And I don't think we're done with that subject, not from the Word of God, nor not in experience, because I think we all have crises that are awaiting us in life as well. And you've probably heard the saying, if you fail to prepare, you prepare to fail. And so I congratulate you on being here this morning and making a decision to prepare to live by faith and to face the trials and the crises that are ahead of you in life through the power of the Word of God. I want to start this morning with a little story about a woman that has really encouraged me. I have never met this woman because she lived in the 1940s in Romania. But her story is told in the Voice of the Martyr books, and possibly you've read about her before. But she was a young lady living in communist Romania where the secret police were keeping a very close eye on the Christians. They were persecuted Christians at this time. This was a very bold young lady, and even though it was against the law in her country to distribute Bibles, to give the gospel, and to teach little children, she persevered to do the will of God. So she was very bold about her faith. And because of the ministry that she had, she caught the attention of the secret police. And they decided, in order to stop what she was doing, and also to discourage others from following in her footsteps, that they needed to arrest her. They found out that she was going to be married soon. And so they delayed the arrest until the day of her wedding. And as she woke up that morning, she had all of the hopes and the dreams that any young woman would have of joining that day with her husband and being forever married to him. So they gathered together for the wedding ceremony. She was dressed in a beautiful gown, had prepared herself, and was full of joy. And in the middle of that ceremony, the secret police broke in to the home where they were gathered with chains, and they arrested this young woman. I would call that a crisis in your life. And one of the characteristics of crisis is it's something that we don't plan for, it's something that we don't write on our calendars, and it's something that we don't expect. It comes in an unexpected and just like an exclamation point in our life. This young lady did not flee. She did not cower. She did not even cry. But she held out her arms to the police, and they put the chains on her arms, and she kissed those chains. And she said, I thank my heavenly husband for this gem of suffering that he has given to me on my wedding day. That woman had a tremendous amount of courage in the face of crisis. And I have thought of her many, many times. I want you to open in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We are going to look today at seven different things about courage. Seven different things about having courage in the midst of crisis. And Susie had asked me to come and do this ladies' conference when we were here last November, and we had a little bit of communication back and forth. But I was actually in Mandalay, Burma, when she sent forth the theme of the conference, Courage in Crisis. And it wasn't a theme that I had suggested. It's one that she and I guess the ladies came up with. But I thought that it was very fitting that I was in a country where believers for years and years have demonstrated great courage in the midst of crisis. Because our brothers and sisters in Burma, as in many countries around the world, are persecuted today. When they meet together, they do it at the risk of imprisonment or sometimes the risk of torture or beatings or even death. And so it was like this subject of courage and crisis, I could see it in my brothers and sisters around me where we were meeting for a Bible conference in Mandalay. And immediately the Word of God, the Spirit of God just started bringing verses and passages and examples to my mind. And Jean's teaching the pastors on the tabernacle, and I'm writing all these things down about courage and crisis. And I came to find out that it wasn't a matter of deciding what to teach today, but a matter of deciding what I had to leave out. Because the Bible has so much to talk or to say about courage in crisis. Now, if we look to a definition of crisis in the dictionary, it's a time of intense difficulty, trial, or danger. A time when difficult or important decisions must be made. Have you been there before?
Yes.
You have. That's right. The Bible doesn't actually use the word crisis. If you look in your concordance or in a Strong's, you will not find the word crisis, but you will find persecution, pain, suffering, testing, trial, affliction, temptation, hardship. And so we're going to lump all of these words into crisis. Crisis can come in many different forms. It can be a loss. It can be a test of our faith. It can be a temptation. It can be a change in our life where the detour becomes the normal. It comes to us in many different forms. So we're going to lump all of those words into crisis. But we do know this. Every crisis is painful, and every crisis calls for courage. Now, I think Becky already gave us a definition of courage, didn't she? I have that in my notes as well. The ability and the willingness to confront, not the absence of, but to confront fear, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. Physical courage is courage in the face of physical pain, hardship, death, or threat of death. And sometimes we need physical courage. While moral courage is the ability to act rightly in the face of popular opposition, shame, scandal, or discouragement. And we also need moral courage, especially living in the United States of America today, because morals are being thrown out the window and immorality is becoming the path. We need to be willing to stand up with moral courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the presence of faith. It is not the absence of fear, but the presence of faith. And that puts a spiritual twist onto courage. Because we don't want to just have a courage that the world offers, but we want to have the courage that the Word of God and the Spirit of God offers to us. Because Jesus Christ is the source of courage. And in cowboy terms, courage is being afraid and saddling up anyway. Anybody here ever done that? Being afraid and saddling up anyway. Anytime my husband gets the horses out, I'm afraid. I have to admit to you, I'm not 100% born and bred cowgirl, okay? I was kind of adopted into that way of life. So I still kind of shake and quiver when he gets the quarter horses out. But I saddle up anyway, sometimes. So as we look at these seven things, we're going to start today in the book of James. And the first one is, in times of crisis, consider it all joy. Consider it all joy. So from the very start of our lesson today, the Word of God is going to kind of slap us up to the side of the face. We are going to try to transform our definition and our thought of crisis into a divine, eternal perspective of crisis. Okay? If I think of joy, I think of the birth of a new child. We had a new grandchild born last week. We were joyful. You think of a marriage. You think of maybe moving into a new home. You think of romance or adventure or travel as something joyful. If you see a child that has been beheaded, do you think of that as joy? If you think of someone that's just been diagnosed with cancer, do you think of that as joy? If someone has walked into your church and they tell you that their home has been burned, their wife has had a stroke, their child has been caught with drugs or whatever crisis you face in life, you don't think of those as joy. And so the Word of God is confronting us here in James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. He is speaking to Jewish people who are now Christians and who are scattered and persecuted because of their faith. Are they suffering? Yes. Are they in a trial? Are they in a crisis in their life? Yes. And James says to them, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance has its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So James is confronting us with a different perspective to crisis, a different perspective to trial. Now, when we talk about, when James says, consider it all joy, I want you to think about what joy is. What is joy? It's not the same as happiness. Happiness is based on happenstance. Happiness is based on circumstance. When things are going well, my house is clean, my children are obedient, my husband's being sweet, there's enough money in the bank account, and I like the shows that are on TV, then I'm happy. But if any of those things are out of line, then I'm not happy. Happiness is very fickle. Joy is eternal. Joy is constant. Joy is Jesus Christ indwelling us, and his joy and his peace, his goodness, his righteousness, his character permeating our soul, permeating our thoughts and our life and transforming us. Joy can be present in any situation, in any situation. Have you ever been in the darkest of your days, the darkest moments of your life, and thought, oh my gosh, I have a joy inside of me? How can that be? It can be because of Jesus. Joy is the person of Jesus Christ. Remember that Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that joy, that strength, cannot be robbed from us in any circumstance. It is ours in time and for eternity. So joy is different than happiness. So in verse 2, he says, consider it all joy. And that word consider is an accounting term. Like 2 plus 2 is 4, 12 plus 12 is 24, 50 plus 50 is 100. And I'm going to round up some other facts and figures, and I'm going to count them joy. And he gives us three things to look at. The first one is this: the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Ladies, we need to grow up. When we are born into the family of God, we are born as little babes. And if you have a little baby born into your family, they are sweet and they are adorable, and you cuddle them, and sometimes as a mama or a grandma, my grandchildren call me Nana, sometimes you think, I just want them to stay little. But do you really? You know, I have a 38-year-old son. I really don't want him to go back to being 6 months old. We want our children to grow. When our babies start to grow and they stand up next to the couch or something like that, and they let go, they let go. And then a day or two later, they let go and they took a step. And then another week or another 2 weeks, and they're walking. And you're like, oh, my baby's walking. You think your child is the only one that ever walked before, right? You want everybody to know my child is walking, because we want our children to grow up. Well, God wants us to grow up in our faith. We need to mature from baby believers into mature believers, and he knows what we need to do that. Do you need a perfect life to grow and mature as Christians? No. We need testing. We need trial. We need to prove his power and his presence in our life. We need to prove that the Word of God is God-breathed and alive and powerful. And we need to know it not just for the words that we read on the page, but for the power that it brings into our everyday life. So God knows this. He wants us to grow up in our faith. And we need to grow to maturity, and testing and trial helps us do that. Leave a mark in James chapter 1 and just turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a comparable passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, Consider it all joy, brethren, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being made more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And pay attention to verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Here we have a similar passage to James chapter 1, that our trials are necessary. They prove our faith. We are tested by fire in order to declare to the world and in order to own in our own heart that Jesus Christ is worthy of praise and glory and honor. God whispers to us in our pleasures, but God shouts to us in our pains. And we need that pain and we need that crisis sometimes to grow up. Amen? I had a sister-in-law when we lived in Conway, Arkansas, years and years ago. I had a sister-in-law who I loved as a sister-in-law. I loved as a believer in Jesus Christ. But she was a little cantankerous. She was a little hard to get along with, a little critical, always kind of confronting people, and everyone accepted her in the family, but it was always a little bit hard to get along with her at family gatherings. She had four beautiful little children, 2, 4, 6, and 8. And she was diagnosed, she was pregnant with her fifth child, and diagnosed with breast cancer. They had always been diametrically opposed to abortion. And yet the doctors told her, if you live to give birth to this, or if you try to keep this baby during this breast cancer, the hormones of pregnancy will cause the breast cancer to spread quickly. You will not live to give birth. And so they had to make a decision. And because they already had four little children, they decided to abort that baby. She had a double mastectomy. She went through chemotherapy. And she was transformed. She came out of that hospital as a content, beautiful, encouraging young lady. That trial fundamentally transformed her heart, her soul, her personality, what she talked about. She now talked about the Lord, and she now used it as an opportunity to encourage and to minister to other people. Does God know what he's doing when he brings trials into our life? Does. So this is the first thing that we should consider, that we need to grow to maturity. And then in verse 5 and 6, we already read it, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. And the second benefit that we find in times of trial is we are driven to prayer. Is that true? We are driven to prayer. And it may be just a quick prayer for help. We were in an automobile accident one time in Nigeria where our van blew a tire. And just in a moment of time, we were all of a sudden tumbling down the road. And my husband and I were in the vehicle, our second son and another man from our church, some of the indigenous people that we were working with, and we kind of compared notes later, and when that vehicle started to flip, we all just said, God help us. We just were shouting out in our mind. We didn't have time to pray a verse or anything else. We didn't have time to pray a long prayer, get down on our knees, or any of those technical things that we think about in prayer. But we had time to say, help. And we knew who to cry out for to help. And we can do that. The help, the cry of a little child. The cry of a little child. How many times have you been with a little child? Maybe they're climbing on something and all of a sudden they find out it's higher and more than they are able to handle. And what do? They just say, help! And you come running to help, don't you? Do you say, oh, sorry, I don't have time? No, because you love that little child and you run to their aid. And that's what God does for us. That's what God does for us. Now turn, hold your place in James again and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Because this is another aspect of prayer in the time of crisis. And that is that we can pray for peace in our heart. We can pray for peace in our heart. If you have the notes on courage in crisis, one of the little quotes in there says, sometimes God chooses to calm the storm, but sometimes he chooses to let the storm rage and he calms his child. And when we pray in times of crisis, if we pray for wisdom, maybe we pray for God to end the crisis, whatever the prayer is, we know that God is hearing, but the main purpose that we have is to go to him and let him quiet our hearts. Quiet our hearts in the midst of that crisis. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And there we have that word again. Rejoice. Consider it all joy. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. First of all, we have to put aside the anxious thoughts. And then I would have been very happy if God would have just crossed this next part out. But it says, in everything, by prayer, give thanks. With everything, we give thanks. Remember the young lady whose hands were chained? What did she say? I thank my God for this jewel of suffering that he has given to me this day. If we face crisis with thanksgiving in our heart, knowing that God has a good purpose for us, God is good all the time, and all the time,
God is good.
So can we thank him in times of crisis? And that is part of our spiritual maturity. It's surrendering to the will of God in our life. It's not being offended by what he has done to us or to someone that we love. Not being offended by the circumstances that he is putting us in. If we want to have that peace, we need to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Coming to him and thanking him first for the trial. And then it says the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard or shall put a garrison around your hearts. He will protect your hearts from that anxiety. Now, ladies, the Christian life is always a process of putting off the earthly, putting off the old, and putting on the heavenly, the spiritual, and the new. The anxiety is the old. The thanksgiving in the middle of crisis is the new. The world doesn't do that. We as believers do that. When we put off the old, the anxiety, the unthankful heart, and we put on the new, we think about what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good repute, what is of excellence and worthy of praise. When we let our minds dwell on these things, then we can own this promise of the peace of God. Then we can own it. Then God can put that garrison or that guard of peace around our hearts. But if we are letting our minds dwell on how bad this situation is, what I have lost, what God has taken, how could he do this to me? Is there any peace in that? There is no peace in that. We can only own the promise when we follow in obedience. So trials in our life drive us to prayer. And we should also pray for wisdom. Time and time again, if you study the life of David in the Old Testament, he faced one crisis after another after another. And whenever he was faced with a crisis of battling the Philistines or whatever, he would go to God in prayer and he would say, do you want us to fight these Philistines? And God would give him wisdom. Because we serve a wise God. He wants us to know his will. He wants us to know his plan. And that's why we can go to him and ask for wisdom. And he gives to all men generously and without reproach. As someone mentioned this morning, we do not trust in ourselves, but we trust in the Lord. And he will guide and direct our paths. So we pray for help. We pray for peace. And we pray for wisdom. Crises in our life draw us to prayer. Now turn back to James chapter 1. As we consider it all joy, we've seen that trials in our life are valuable for testing our faith and bringing maturity We have seen that trials in our life are good for drawing us to prayer, to communication with God. And then just skip down to verse 12. It says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The crown of life. This is a beautiful promise. We need to handle tests and trials with faith, but we need to be careful that we persevere to the end of that trial, to the end of that test. There is a blessing in endurance. There is a blessing in persevering. And I might just say, as we look at these seven things today, I'm looking at them as seven individual things. But you will find, because the Word of God is not segregated, but it integrates principles through different passages and stories, you will find these seven things are going to overlap and are going to relate in many, many passages and in many, many stories. And I probably won't take the time to bring that out, but you as a student can be watching for those overlaps. You can be watching for that thread that's going to connect and weave in and out of our thoughts and principles. And we're going to look later in the day at perseverance or endurance. But what we want to see here is we are blessed if we persevere because we will receive the crown of life. What do you think that looks like? What do you think the crown of life looks like? If you were going to design it, what would you have on it? Any designers in the room? I have two of my children are designers. I should have asked them. Diamonds? Diamonds would be nice. Gold? Gold would be pretty. Anybody else have a favorite? I like pearls. Anybody like pearls? That would be nice. What else? Rubies?
Emeralds?
Emeralds would be pretty. Yeah. So if you kind of have a picture of that, you know, gold crown and all these different stones, and you think, oh my gosh, it's going to be amazing. You know, have you ever had given a little kid a piece of paper and a pencil and 2 or 3 year old and they draw something and they say, look, I drew an elephant. And you're like, yeah, sure. They see an elephant, but you're like, it is not an elephant. But they're only 2 or 3. It's kind of like how when we think of a crown of life, we have such a childish viewpoint of it because we haven't yet seen the glories of heaven. We can't even imagine. In our wildest imagination, if we think of the most beautiful crown, it's like nothing compared to what it's really going to be like. What it's really going to be like. So we need to think in terms of a more eternal perspective to suffering. Because it grows us up in our faith, it draws us to God in prayer, and there is a reward for us that is just going to blow our socks off. The crown of life if we persevere under trial. Never, 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 never quit until it's over. Okay? So we have our C. In times of trial, consider it all joy. The next one we're going to look at is in times of crisis, overcome fear with faith. We sang this morning about being an overcomer. There's that thread again that's weaving into now our lesson this morning. In times of crisis, overcome fear with faith. Fear is a natural reaction. Anybody afraid of snakes? You see a snake and you're like, your hands get clammy, you flee, whatever. Spiders, whatever it is you're afraid of. It's a natural reaction. It's a physical reaction. And God gives us fear for a reason. Fear can be a gift to us. Because we might be walking in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he might give us a sense of fear or hesitation, and it's basically the Spirit of God saying, stop. Don't go there. Turn around. Go back in the house. Lock your car or whatever. Fear can be beneficial. It can protect us if we listen to it. But it can also paralyze us. If we let fear overcome in a time of crisis, it can paralyze us and keep us from doing the right thing at the right time. Sometimes, in a crisis, we need to act. And we need to act quickly. Let's turn to Psalm 27. It's been said that fear not is the most repeated command in Scripture. And there are so many verses that we could look at regarding fear. But I've chosen Psalm 27. Because it is a psalm of David that expresses a fearless trust in his almighty God. The same God that you and I serve. Psalm 27. Let's start in verse 1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me upon a rock. And what we see David doing here in this psalm is reflecting on the character of God. His fearless trust comes not from himself. He is not trusting in his own strength or his own ability. He is trusting in the character of God. God is his light. God is his salvation. God is the defense of my life. If you put the power and the character of God up against an encampment of enemy soldiers, who stands taller? Who stands greater? Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Our enemies shrink in comparison to who God is. That's what David is saying here. That's what David is saying. Now, did he live this in his life? Did he live this? Well, he was an adult when he wrote this psalm. But when he was just a youth, what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Think back to your Sunday school stories of David and Goliath. Turn back to that passage. Hold your place in Psalm 27. I hope you have a bookmark with you, because you're going to need it. Turn back to 1 Samuel 17. And let's just remember this story of David and Goliath from his youth. We know that Goliath was a great big Philistine soldier, and he was taunting the armies of the Lord, the armies of Israel. The armies of Israel were seasoned soldiers. They were trained. They were prepared for battle. They had had experience in battle, and they were scared to death. When Goliath made his threats, they were fearful and dismayed, and they fled. And then young David shows up on the scene. And he basically shows up at the instruction of his father, and he looks around and he sees what's happening, that these seasoned soldiers are afraid in this time of crisis, that they have no courage. And he basically says, what is going on here? What is with this? Do we not know who our God is? Do we not know the power of the Almighty God of Israel that we serve? And he cannot understand why their courage has fled. They are trusting in themselves. They are taking counsel of their fear. But David takes counsel of his faith. Remember that fear is not the absence of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the presence of faith. And David brings faith into this battle. So he says that he will fight the Philistines. And of course, Saul and the others say, oh, but you are just a young man. You are not able to do it. And David said, you know, when I was out serving my father in the fields, there was a lion and a bear that tried to attack and steal the sheep. And I stood up to the lion and the bear, and I was able to slay them by the power of my God. And this Philistine will just be like a lion or a bear. You see his faith. Because he knew the character and the essence and the power of his God, and he trusted in it. So when the Philistine calls out again, let's see. Let's look at verse 41. The Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Those are pretty strong words for a young man facing Goliath. Pretty strong words. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Aren't these the kind of words that you like to talk about at a ladies' retreat? Yes. That all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And David ran quickly to the battle line. You see the difference when he took counsel of his faith instead of the fears. He had that strength to face the crisis and to overcome his fear and to win the battle. Now, when the other soldiers saw David prevail against Goliath and against the Philistines, what did they do? Verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. You see what happened? The courage of David was contagious. When they saw David was willing to stand up, when he was willing to go forth, when he was willing to face the giant, all of a sudden, they gained the same courage. And that's how it is in life, ladies. When we are in the middle of a crisis, other people are going to be watching us. And it is a time to demonstrate for them the peace of God, the strength of God, the power of God, the power of faith, and to give them courage in whatever they are going through. Sometimes you won't even know that you're doing it. You won't even know. We were talking with Paula this morning out in front of the kitchen. And she was telling us, because we were here in November, Thanksgiving weekend, when she was in the hospital, and we were praying for her. What an encouragement for Jean and I to come back and to see how this blessed couple handled that in faith, and now they have a victory song. And they share their victory song on the porch of a cowboy church in Buchanan Dam. And what does it do to our faith? It encourages us. It encourages us. We're meant to encourage one another in the body of Christ. Was anybody encouraged when the seasoned soldiers of Israel fled? There was dismay in the camp. But it took a man of faith like David to step forth and say, the battle is the Lord's. And then everybody got on board. Be a leader. In the crises of life, show the courage that leads. Show the courage that leads. Go back to Psalm 27. I just want to finish up this psalm with one more verse, and that is what we've chosen as our theme verse for this conference. Look at verse 14, Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. That word wait is the word kavah, the Hebrew word kavah. It is one of the strongest words for faith in the Old Testament. And I'm going to use this lariat to illustrate what kavah means. Because kavah means that you take little strands of faith, little things that you know about God and his character, little things that you know about his plan and his purpose, and you braid those all together to make a strong rope of faith. Is a lariat rope a strong rope? Has anybody ever broke one? I never have, but I've never tried. But I couldn't break it. But if you had just this, it would be easy. A little pair of manicure scissors could cut through that. If I was stronger, had more time, I could probably just break it in two. But I can't break this strong rope. And this passage tells us that if we wait for the Lord, we weave together all the things that we know about God's character. We weave them together, that God is sovereign. He is in control of the whole universe. He is in control of every crisis in my life. We weave together that God is righteous and perfect. He cannot do anything wrong. We weave together that he is a just God. And even if we find unfairness and injustice in the world, he will cause vengeance. He will bring vengeance. We weave together that he knows everything about our life and our heart. He is all places. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We weave together that he is truth and he cannot lie, so I can lean on the promises of God. We weave together that he never changes, so we can trust him just as David trusts him. And as we weave all these things together about the character of God, what do we have? We have a strong faith that cannot be broken. A strong faith that cannot be broken. And that's part of what David did. When he faced Goliath, he was remembering the faithfulness of God back in the shepherd fields and that was giving him faith to go on. And we'll visit that principle again a little bit later. So wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. If you truly know the Lord and the character of the Lord, how can you not take courage? How can you not overcome your fear with faith in Him and in His character? Now, what about the what-ifs in life? The what-ifs. Some of my most fearful moments have been in a crisis of my own making. A crisis of my own making. Do you ever wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and all of a sudden, it's like the cares of the world are laying on your chest? And somehow in the grogginess of sleep and in the silence of the room, you start worrying about a child, about a husband, about a grandchild, about a situation, about a coming event. And it's as if you're going through that situation. It hasn't happened yet. You haven't even faced that crisis, but in your mind, you're having to face it. To paraphrase William Shakespeare, a coward dies every day, but a brave man dies only once. And I remember one time in particular, my husband and I were in Southwest China. We were in an area ministering with Lisu people, and Lisu people are a tribe of people that we absolutely love. And I have read a lot of the old stories of old missionaries who went in, and they were the pioneer missionaries of the Lisu people. And we were now visiting in those same villages. We were driving up this mountain to a village where one of my favorite missionaries lived and gave birth to a son. So it was like a big day in my life. I was excited about doing it. So we take off in this Chinese-made vehicle, a double-cap pickup with a clutch and, the stick shift, and the driver had been driving for 6 weeks. And we take up this road, and it's going up the side of a mountain, and it's zigzagging back and forth, and on one side is the mountain, and on the other side is a sheer drop-off into a river. It seemed like miles below to that river. And at one point, the turn was so sharp that the driver couldn't make the turn, so he had to back up towards the edge of the cliff so that he can turn and make that hairpin turn. That was a what-if in my life. We hadn't fallen off that cliff, but I was certain in my heart that I would never see my children again. I was going to drown in that river down there. And the whole way up there, there was no peace in my heart. There was only fear. I was taking counsel of my fear. And I didn't even need to, because God was there. He had a divine appointment for us to visit that village, Padi village, on the top of that mountain, and he was watching over us every single hair turn. He never closed his eyes. He never slept. He was watching over us every single bit of the way. And you know what else I did? The whole way up, I was thinking, man, this is really scary, but the way down is going to be worse. I was multiplying it. And by God's grace, we got up there and met with the people, had a wonderful time, and on the way back down, it was a piece of cake.
Yeah.
Piece of cake. So there's what ifs. Even in the imagination of our heart, we need to apply this thing of overcoming fear with faith. We need to realize, even in the what ifs, even in our imagination, we need to trust that Almighty God that we serve. That Almighty God that we serve. Now, there are also other emotions that we need to overcome in times of trial, in times of crisis. What other emotion might you feel in a crisis besides fear?
Frustration.
You may not know what to do. You may not like the situation. You may be frustrated at a person that maybe is causing the crisis. There needs to be forgiveness. It needs to be confession of if you have mental attitude sins in your heart. What else might you feel?
Anger.
Okay. There is sometimes a place for anger. And you might be angry at another person. You might be angry at the circumstance. You might be angry at God. There is a place for anger, but the Bible says do not let the sun go down on your anger. So you need to deal with that. You need to overcome anger with faith. What else?
Anxiety.
We talked about that, going to the Lord with thanksgiving and prayer and letting the peace of God guard our hearts. What about grief? Sometimes we feel grief at the loss of a loved one, the loss of an opportunity, the loss of our wealth, we might feel grief. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. There is a place for grief, but we need to handle that grief with faith. And another story comes to my mind, and I think these stories are important because people who are forerunners in the faith, their story teaches us. And back in China, in the early days of the missionaries in southwest China, there was a young couple named Edna and Ellis. And this young couple was an American couple, and they moved to China to minister with China Inland Missions. And they loved each other, and they loved the Lord, and they loved the ministry. They were very dedicated to getting the gospel out to the Lisu people. They were working in a Chinese city, and it came time for them to have a small furlough. And so they went to a resort that had kind of a big river kind of swimming area. And they were just laying on the shore, enjoying the scenery, enjoying some time to relax, enjoying each other's company, a young married couple. And one of the other people that was there at the resort started shouting from the midst of the river because they were drowning. Ellis immediately left the shore, jumped into the river, and saved this woman. But in saving the woman and getting her to safety, he was swept under. Edna waited on the shore and realized, my husband is not surfacing. She also was a strong swimmer, so she jumped into the river to try to save her husband. She's jumping down, looking for him amongst the rocks, amongst the brushes and the branches, getting bruised and beaten about by the water and the waves. And finally, she sees that he has washed up on the shore underneath a waterfall. So she swims to where her husband is, and she pulls him to the shore of the river, and she sees that her husband is dead. She collapses up against a tree, puts her face into her hands, and begins to cry, begins to grieve as any woman would. And in the midst of her tears, Chinese coolies walk up. And they see the dead body of this man, and they see this woman crying. And she stood up, and she said to them, this is my husband, but he is not here anymore. He is with the Lord. He believed in Jesus Christ, and he is now face to face with Jesus. And she gave the gospel to those Chinese coolies. She overcame her grief in the middle of a crisis in order to minister to those who are around her. So it's very important that we use our emotions in a beneficial way. Any emotion has been given to us as a purpose, for a purpose by God. Good emotions have been given to us for a purpose by God. But they need to always be subject to the Word of God and subject to our faith. And emotions are a big thing in a woman's life. Big thing in a woman's life. They are in a man's too, but we tend to be a little bit more emotional creatures, right? My husband didn't cry when the grandson was born last week. I did. So we need to understand to use them to enhance our passion for life, to enhance our appreciation for God, for His creation, for our brothers and sisters, to enhance our adoration for Him and all that He has done for us. But we don't let our emotions control us, especially in times of crisis. We need to overcome those. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Oh, actually, I'm not going to take us there yet. What time is it? Okay, I want to show you one more passage, Judges chapter 4. And this, you might think this is a little bit off the subject. Too bad, we're going there anyway. Judges chapter 4. As you turn to Judges chapter 4, I want to talk about apathy. What is apathy? It's not really an emotion, but apathy is really a lack of emotion. It's a lack of passion for life. And this can be a crisis in our heart that we don't even recognize. And let me tell you, ladies, the church today in America and even in other parts of the world, the church is suffering from apathy. And we don't need to join in. If there is any time that we need to be passionate about our Christian life, it is now. Because this world is facing a crisis. Our country is facing a crisis. the word of God and the gospel message is in crisis mode right now because it is being attacked. I won't say like never before, because the enemy has always hacked away at the truth of the word and the truth of the gospel. But in this country today, it is being hacked to pieces. And we cannot afford to be apathetic. So what does that have to do with Judges chapter 4? In the book of Judges, people were living at a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. How would you describe America today? Everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. The rules have been thrown out the window. If you don't want to be a man, you can be a woman. If you don't want to be a woman, you can be a man. If you don't want to be neither, you can just be an it. You can do whatever you want. The rules are thrown out the window. And most people are cheering. It's no time to be apathetic. So in Judges chapter 4, we have Israel fighting an enemy. And you know that Barak comes to Deborah and asks Deborah to go and fight the battle with him. And she says, no, I will go down with you, but you will have to be the one to fight the battle. Just read verse 8. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera, who is the commander of the enemy army, into the hands of a woman. So they have the battle. Deborah goes up with them. And then in verse 11, Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites. Verse 12, they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, and Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. So you have the battle taking place, and Sisera, the commander of the enemy army, flees from the battle and heads towards the house of Jael. Look at verse 17. Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Lots of funny names and places and words, but stick with me here, because we're about to see a hero, a heroine. Verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master. I think she probably batted her eyelids, her eyebrows, her eyelashes when she did that. Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink, and then she covered him. And he said to her, stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, is there anyone here, that you shall say, no. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, where he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. Now, what's the point? This woman, I shouldn't say that, this woman was tough. This woman was courageous. This woman had passion for what was right. This woman was a fighter. She was an overcomer. She knew that she had a mighty God, and she knew Sisera was the enemy of her mighty God, and she went out to meet him. Was she apathetic? Was she lazy? No, she went out and met the battle. And ladies, I hope you won't take offense at this, but as women in America today, as Christian women in America today, sometimes we need to get up off of our pretty butt and get in the battle. There is a fight, a battle to fight in this country. There is a battle to fight in this world for the souls of men and women, for the souls of children. Do you pray for the missionaries on the field? Do you pray for your pastors? Do you pray for your Sunday school teachers? I don't care if you're 80 years old and you're in a wheelchair, you can be in the battle. Do you support the work of God? Do you get involved in encouraging other people and in serving in whatever way you can serve? Or are you going to hide in the back resources of your tent while the enemy is walking past? Where are you in this picture? Are you in Jael's place, or are you sitting on the sidelines because apathy has overcome you? There are many, many emotions that we deal with in life. Many, many emotions that we deal with in times of crisis. We need to overcome through the power of Jesus Christ. If he is strong, let's link in to that strength. If he is wise, and he is, let's link in to that wisdom. And if he is passionate about the souls of people, then we also need to be passionate about the souls of people. Amen. So consider it all joy and overcome fear with faith. So we have a C and we have an O. What do you think, what letter might be next? A U. Okay. Would one of you like to close in prayer, and we'll take a break. It's 10:35. We'll take a break till around 11. 5 till 11 maybe. Is there singing before the next one?
CD.
Okay, so come back in around 5 to 11. And would one of you like to close in prayer for us?
Father God, we just come before you, Lord. We just thank you so much for this beautiful day. We thank you, Father, for the awesome word that is your living word, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you, Lord, that through your word and through you, Father, that we can be victorious and that we can be overcomers and that we can be conquerors through you, Father God. I thank you, Father, for the word that's going forth, Father. Father, that is mightier than a two-edged sword, Father God, that it would be planted deeply into the women of the hearts today, Father God, and that it would grow, Father God. And we just give you the praise, glory, and honor that so deserve. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.